Reading today is found in the 24th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, beginning in verse 13. This morning, during our fellowship and coffee and donut time, Steve Ferguson and I were talking, and Steve asked me how long it took me to prepare a sermon. I would tell you, this one's taken 40 years. I don't know how long that means it'll last. It's taken a while, and a little bit of a change of pace for me, and I trust that you will follow along. Fairly long reading, and sometimes we tend to avoid those because our attention wanders, but I encourage you to stay with it because it's a meaningful story and all details of it are important. Now, on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. And while they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you walk alone?" And they stood still, looking sad. And then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place there in these days?" He asked them, "What things?" He replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all of that, it is now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women said, but they did not see him." Then he said to them, "Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory? Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them all the things about himself in all the scriptures. And as they were near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he was to go on. But they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, because it is almost evening and the day is now nearly over.' So he went in to stay with them, and when he was at the table with them, he took bread and blessed and broke it, and he gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening scriptures to us?' That same hour, they got up and returned to Jerusalem. They found the 11 and their companions gathered together, and they were saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.' And then they told them what had happened on the road and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread." If you are a person of a certain age, like my age or older, if you hear the expression "fellow traveler," what do you think of? What's the first thing that comes to mind? Communist. Ah, you never knew when there might be a communist behind everything that was going on. Well, I want you to eliminate the thought of fellow traveler from your mind, because I want you to think about a different kind of traveler today. When Jesus was crucified and resurrected, the world indeed was in turmoil. Things were turned upside down and people didn't know what to think. And these two disciples, and I personally believe they're husband and wife, doesn't say that exactly, but they went home and it's pretty clear that that's probably what it was. They went away filled with a sense of uncertainty. They were fellow travelers with the disciples. Clearly, they knew Jesus. They had walked with the same crowds. They knew the same stories. But they had not seen him after the resurrection. And so as they traveled back home, that 7 miles, a little further than we walk in the crop walk every year, they were talking amongst themselves. And then a stranger appears in their midst and they say, "Don't you know what's going on?" And so Jesus then begins to give them the summary of God's redeeming activity. and then he's made known to them in the breaking of bread. Really, it comes as no surprise to us that Jesus was made known to them in the breaking of the bread, because as we approach the table today, we're reminded that we remember him every time when that happens. But we ought also to remember something of their testimony and remember them as people who have something to teach us today. For you see, as they were on the road, which means they are going about life in its everyday kind of ways. They were simply returning home. They no doubt had been back and forth from Jerusalem to their home in Emmaus many different times, and they were testifying. Now, in this case, they're only testifying to one another, but thinking about all the things that have gone on. Sometimes, when we hear the word testify, we get a little bit nervous about that. We think it means that people want us to talk about something that maybe we don't really want to talk about, or maybe we really don't think people want to know about. And when I told Steve that at the beginning of the sermon that this one took 40 years to prepare, it only occurred to me, actually, sometime last night, that this is a 40-year anniversary for me in a very special way. Because it was in 1974, just before Easter, that a word came to me, someone talking about this Jesus. My wife, who was unprepared to be talked about today, but now knows that she is going to be, and she's long-suffering and patient. My wife had overheard me say something about at a party recently about a lack of faith and a lack of belief. And both of us are church people. We grew up in the church. We made professions of faith early on. And when I went in the Coast Guard, through no fault of the Coast Guard, I might add, that I still remain as the elite of the military forces. You have to have a little bit of a light moment there. Through no fault of the Coast Guard itself, but through my own fault, the decisions I made and the people I decided to run around with, I had wandered far from the faith. I had wandered so far from the faith that it didn't seem like there were any connections still left there. And so Kathy asked me about what it was. I said, and I remember, but you don't need to know the exact language of that. And she said, "Is that how you really think?" And I said, "Well, yes, that's exactly how I think today." And I could tell that she was concerned, and so I asked about that concern, and she said, "Well, I had hoped that we would spend eternity together in heaven, and doesn't sound like that's where you're headed." She's always been pretty direct with the things that she's had to say. And so she said, "Will you go to church with me on Easter Sunday?" And I didn't even have to think about it, because when your wife asks you a question like that in a emotionally charged moment like that, I'm smart enough to know the right answer is yes. And so we went to church. It's 40 years later, and I can tell you what I had on. I had on a white shirt. I had on a blue blazer, polyester in those days. I can afford wool today. And a pair of blue plaid pants, more appropriate to the golf course than the church, but at least colorful. And I went to church, and the church was crowded, and there was great music and lots of people there. And I went away fairly unmoved, if to be honest with you. And shortly after that, some deacons from the church came, and we responded, as people often do when they're asked about coming back to a church, "Oh, we really enjoyed the service, and we'll probably come back someday." I don't know about what Kathy's feeling was, but mine was, "I'll tell you anything if you'll just go away." Well, then, shortly after that, and I'm going to compress all this here because you don't want a 40-year sermon. You don't even want the 40-minute versions. So we'll see if we can then compress. At one point, my wife said, "Can I pray for you and start studying my Bible?" And I said, in the terms of a person who, again, was far from the faith, "As long as I don't have to watch." I didn't like the thought of her reading her Bible and praying about me. So life went on for a while, and unbeknownst to me, because of just what had happened at that point, I began to start really wondering about this and wondering about God and wondering about how would you possibly even know such a thing. And I don't know if I've ever I hate to say I've never told this version of the story. I don't know that I've ever told you this particular element of the story. But it's pertinent because it speaks to my mind and it speaks to how God can work with even the most ridiculous of ideas that we can come up with. I finally decided that since this was so important to my wife, and since there was this Baptist church just almost a stone's throw away from our house, I made a bargain with God. I said, if you will give me $1 million, see, I was worldly even in those days. That's not changed, I don't think, sometimes. I will believe and I'll give 10% of it to the Northeast Baptist Church. So fast forward to May the 8th, 1974. So here you get the connection of the 40 years. So the anniversary will be coming up this coming Thursday. I'm going to spend my birthday working at Andrew's house. Anywho, I'm sitting in my recliner. We lived at 3154 Westmark Lane. Don't know how that came to me. If I tried to get it, it wouldn't get there. I had on a t-shirt, a pair of cut-off Levi's, and I was having a beverage of some sort. I don't really remember what it was. And from our house, because it wasn't air conditioned, you could look out the front screen door and see people coming down our street. And I looked up there and I saw a classic Mercedes coming down the street. Now, we live in a Mercedes kind of neighborhood, just so that you know that. But this was classic, which really means old, and I got to know the driver, and it really was old. And I had this passing thought to myself, oh, look, here's God delivering on His promise. Well, I was joking with myself. Then I was amazed when the Mercedes turned into our driveway. It was a Wednesday night. Now, Wednesday night in the South, you're usually safe from having Baptists visit you because they're all at prayer meeting. And Lord knows they wouldn't do two things in one night for God. Well, it was this young couple. Their name was Don and Connie Muntner. And one of those deacons said, we met this young couple. See, that's how you knew it was a long time ago. And why don't you go visit them and invite them back to church? Well, they came in. They introduced themselves. And they didn't talk about church. They began to talk about Jesus Christ as a person who was real to them. They were fellow travelers talking about Jesus to strangers. And in the next, I don't remember if it was 30 minutes or 45 minutes, God gave me a gift. And you'll be surprised when you hear what the gift was. He struck me dumb. I could not speak. And I listened to their stories, and my heart was warmed. And when they drove into my driveway, if you had asked me, I would have said I was not part of God's family. And frankly, I didn't want to be a part of God's family. And when they left that night, I was in God's family and tearfully rejoicing in the good news that the God who I had believed in when I was 8 years old and followed into the waters of baptism, the God who I had turned my back on because I wanted to live my life in a certain way, was still inviting me to come and be part of the family. You can dissect the story of the road to Emmaus and ask yourself why I didn't recognize Jesus and how you tell the stories. But in essence, it is the universal story about when we can tell others about our faith experience. It's been my privilege for many, many years now to be able to tell the story. But the story also has to become our story. I had no way of imagining when Kathy first raised those issues that she had the power to sic the Holy Spirit on me. Because, frankly, lots of things needed changing. Lots of things needed changing. Now, some of you might say that that is a work yet undone, that there's still some things that need to be done there. But when you hear this story, you go back to the beginning, and you have to ask yourself, how do we recognize our fellow travelers? How do we recognize those who embrace faith? How do we recognize those who've not heard the story yet in a way that makes sense to them? Now, Kathy was not the first person that ever witnessed to me. I worked with some people when I worked at Scientific Atlanta from Cumming, Georgia. Now, you don't know what that means. But trust me, it's not people you want to entrust your future destiny to. I don't even know what the similarity around here might be. There probably are some. And they gave the kind of standard answers. The only way that you know that you're truly God's is... And they always had a list of don'ts. You don't do this, you don't do that. But they hardly ever had the do's. God invites you to be in His family. God forgives you. God has raised His Son from the grave as an affirmation, as a guarantee on His earnestness and His grace that He offers to you. So the grace that was offered to Cleopas and his wife, the grace of being able to see Jesus in the breaking of the bread, is one that we've been privileged to share all those years since. And always keep in mind that it's an ongoing struggle. Because after they rushed back to Jerusalem, now, can you imagine this? In our day and age where we don't like to drive 5 miles to get somewhere, they walked almost 7 miles to church to get back home. And then they see the risen Savior in that meal. Well, they don't sit there and go, well, let's sit around and think about this for a while. They say, we got to go back and tell other people we've seen it. So they get their sandals on and they start marching back 7 miles back again. Now, I don't know how fast they were. Maybe they're used to walking more than we are, but they got there and they excitedly they told people what was going on. And then in the midst of all this and whether these stories have all been compressed, who knows? Then all of a sudden Jesus was in their midst and wow, they're terrified, it said, because when you encounter the presence of God, it's a scary thing. I will tell you that on that May the 8th, 1974 night, I was not ashamed of the tears that fell from my eyes. I was not ashamed of the overwhelming feeling that was going on because I knew something significant had happened. And so Jesus is standing there in their midst and He says to them, why are you frightened and why did doubts arise in your heart? Look at me. Again, He offers, look at my hand and all this. And then this is added. And it is a reminder to us that you don't know what your own spiritual walk is going to look like as it unfolds. Verse 41. While in their joy, they were disbelieving and still wondering. While in their joy, they were still disbelieving and still wondered. He said to them, have you anything here to eat? And they gave Him a piece of broiled fish. And He took it and ate it in their presence. In their joy, they were disbelieving and wondering. We are going to wonder at many different times in our life. But remember that example. When He's asking them about that, He says, have you got anything to eat? And that is a thematic element through all of Scripture, from beginning to end, that there's food involved in this whole process. So when you come to the table today, you will have what seems to be on the surface not all that nourishing. White bread. I don't know if Larry bought Wonder Bread or bought cheap Kroger bread. He's raising his hand. Wonder Bread. That made America great. And Welch's grape juice, I assume, because that's the gold standard in the Baptist Church. You're going to see a little piece of white bread and a little tiny spiritual glass. I referred to it as something else, wasn't gotten in trouble for 3 months after that. You're going to see a little piece of Wonder Bread and a little bitty thing of grape juice. But we believe when we come together as the church that Jesus is here in our midst and we see Him. When you think about travelers and fellow travelers, don't think about commies. Recognize that in your life, you're going to encounter lots of people. You're going to encounter lots of people. And Jesus said that how we treat the people that we encounter, sometimes He will be that fellow traveler. And we will recognize Him when He comes alongside of us. Let's be sure that when we do recognize Him, it's not because we made the wrong choice about how we dealt with Him. Let us pray. Lord, I thank You for that faithful couple of travelers that came to my house in 1974. I thank you for my wife who, in her concern for my soul, lifted me up in prayer and brought me to your attention. But most of all, I thank you for that affirmation that as I was adopted into the Chester household, I also had been adopted in God's household with full rights and privileges. As we come to the table today, help us to celebrate. Help us to remember. Help us to acknowledge your presence in all our fellow travelers. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our communion hymn today is Open My Eyes That I May See, number 350. We give you the invitation that we believe the Lord has given to us, that all who name the name of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior are welcome at this table.
Thank you. In like manner, we know that after they had eaten the bread, Jesus took the cup in front of him and blessed it and passed it to the disciples. After he had blessed the cup, he said, "Take and drink, for this is my blood which is poured out in a new covenant for the forgiveness of sins." Lord, we thank you for the invitation to your table, which always comes with it, an invitation to come and be a part of your family, to be forgiven, to be joined not only with you, but one another. We offer this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. And now, as is our usual practice, we form our fellowship circle for singing "Blessed Be the Tide." Let us begin to gather. As you do so, I will tell you that all day today, I never know where these things come from. I hope it's gone. A little theme has run through my head. This could be the last time. I don't know. I do know this will be the last time that I stand in this circle, that I'm in the middle. And I want you to know that every person who's ever stood in that circle with us is a part of me as I wind up my time here. I thank you for the privilege. I had never done this at any church before I was here. It became one of the most meaningful things to me, because it is a reminder that all who are in that circle are connected and we are all family. So let's form that circle now. Thank you. pray that you would bless them and keep them.